Well, we're on week six. This is our last week together, just you and I together, as we've walked through this series together. And it's been a great, I guess, 5 weeks we've been talking about this specific series. And Owen's going to be back next week. We're looking forward to having him back. He had a great holiday. I got to have coffee with him yesterday, Friday, and he said he's feeling rested. And I said, are you ready to come back? And he said, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. He's raring to go. Actually, I caught him sneaking into the church the other day. And I said, what are you doing? He says, oh, well, I was just hoping there might be somebody to go for coffee with. So I said, well, I can oblige you. Let's go. And so we went and had a good time. And but he's ready. He's ready to come back, and he's excited to come back. And so we'll look forward to having him back here. But over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about a series about who do you think you are? And we began the series by talking about the fact that we are ambassadors, that as a follower of Christ, you are an ambassador. We went from there to say that as a follower of Christ, you are a masterpiece. Because of what Christ had done, we're a masterpiece. And we went from there, the masterpiece, we went on to say that we're salt and light of the earth, right? Christ through us is the light of the world, and we bring Christ into every situation that we're in. And then the last week, Alvin talked about the fact that we are overcomers. As Christians, as believers and followers of Christ, we're overcomers. And this week, we're going to be talking about the fact that we are disciples. We're disciples of Christ. And so we're going to get into that. But before we do that, why don't we just spend a minute and ask God to speak to us? Because really, that's what we want. As nice as my voice might sound once in a while, it's God's voice we want to hear this morning. And so let's ask him to speak to us and to open our hearts this morning. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for how you love us. God, we thank you that you desire a relationship with us. And Father, as you desire a relationship with us, you want to speak to us. You want to challenge us. You want to cause us to grow. And so, God, this morning, I just pray that you would open our hearts, God. Would you open our minds, Lord Jesus, that we might receive from you what you would have for us here today. God, we believe you want to speak to us. And so, God, we pray, open our hearts and our ears and our minds, God, that we would hear from you, Lord. And so we give you this time, this moment that we have together, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Well, that would depend on who you ask, I think. Some people would say how a Christian is a person that has had their life radically changed by them meeting Christ. They were going one way, and now all of a sudden they've done a 180, and they've turned around, done a U-turn, and they're going a totally different direction. Now, if you ask someone else, they may have a totally different idea of what a Christian is. They might say, I think that a Christian is an out-of-touch, deceived idiot who is leaning on an imaginary crutch. Then you might find someone who might say, a Christian is a person who is very loving, very caring, very generous, and very forgiving. That person is the one who is like Christ. Then another might say, well, when you ask them what is a Christian, they might say, no, not that. They're judgmental, critical, narrow-minded, and bigoted. Others might say, no, they're not that. They're about love and compassion. It's about their integrity. Others would say that they're known for what they're against. And they're against everything that is fun. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't party, they don't swear. They're against everything, and most of all, they seem to be against each other. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? It's interesting, as you look through the Bible, you see that Jesus never called anybody to be a Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with the term. We use it all the time, but it means different things to different people. Actually, the term Christian didn't come into play until a little later after Jesus, in the first century church. And actually, people used the term Christian, or the word Christianus, as a derogatory term, trying to mock those who followed Christ. Ah, they're just Christians. Christianus, they're little followers, they're little imitators trying to be like Jesus, running around trying to be like Jesus. They're just little Jesuses running around. And in many ways, that was a compliment to them, though. I mean, imagine if that was said of us as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Can you imagine? Come and say, you're just like Christ. We'd say, thank you very much. That's wonderful. But if you think about it and you look through the Bible, Jesus never called us to be a Christian. Actually, what he said was to be his disciple, or to follow him. And as we look at Jesus' calling of his disciples, we see that he never said to them, pray this prayer. He did say to them, though, follow me. And in Matthew 4:18-22, we see the calling of the disciples. It says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, is a calling of Matthew, the tax collector. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. The NIV just says, "follow him." But the words there mean so much more than just walking closely behind him. And this idea of being a disciple is really what he was saying. When you look at the Greek words there, you can see the word is exactly translated in both terms, that you can use either follow or disciple as the same word. And Jesus was saying, "Come, be my disciple." Jesus wasn't saying, just stay what you're doing, stay who you are, don't move, don't get up, don't really change, just repeat a few words after me. No. He was saying to them, drop everything. How you make your living, your identity, where you were going in life, stop that. Matthew, James, John, Peter, Andrew, leave everything. Follow me. Turn your attention to me. Live as I live. Do as I do. Follow me. Pattern your life after me. And Matthew, James, John, Andrew, and Peter, they left everything and followed him. They didn't go and try and sell off all of their stuff on Craigslist before they left. They didn't take care of their retirement portfolio. Now, they quite literally, very literally, dropped everything and followed him. And the disciples, and like the disciples, Jesus, he came to us. And he said to us in a very real and in a very personal way, follow me. Marcel, come. Follow me. Don't just repeat this little prayer after me. Follow me. Leave everything. Follow me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, at one point you said, yes. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. Wherever you take me, I will follow. Whichever valley I go through or mountaintop I experience, I will follow you, Jesus. And that makes you a follower or a disciple. And I realize this morning that we are all at different places on our journey of following Jesus. I get that. But there are some things as followers of Christ that I think are really imperative to you and I in our journey of following Jesus. And I've picked three things. I've tried to encompass three things as best I could. I know there are probably more, but three things this morning we're going to look at. And the first thing I think that as followers of Jesus is who we are, followers of Jesus, is that it is imperative that we continually establish God's rule and reign in our lives. As we look at the disciples, we see that they had a very fresh revelation of who was calling them. And that fresh and very real revelation of who was calling them enabled them to drop everything and follow Jesus. There wasn't just this some guy who was walking around saying, "Hey, come follow me, you, come follow me." There was something more to it. There was an understanding. I mean, these guys left everything and followed Jesus. There was something more to it. And when we look at the calling of the disciples from the account of John, we get a little bit of a better picture of this revelation that they had. If you look at John 1:35-37, the next day John was there again, this is John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. But when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They left John the Baptist, they said, "See you, John, it's been real, but I'm going with Jesus." There was something about Jesus, the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. And they followed. Later on in the chapter, in verse 44 and 45, it says this: Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote,
Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is here. And because of this very real revelation, they said, when Jesus said, follow me, they said, yes. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you to the ends of the earth, Jesus. And they said this, and they were able to say this because they had a very clear understanding of who this person was. The Son of God, the King of Kings. And when we have this firmly established in our minds of who Jesus is in our lives, that He is the King of our life, that He rules us, that He reigns us, we have a much easier time following Christ. It's easier to do what He asks us to do because we have a firm understanding of who He is. My mom, she really likes the royal family. She likes finding stories out about them. And as a matter of fact, her generation, I find, quite likes the royal family. And when she was just a little girl, the queen came through her town, and she was living in Halifax at the time. And as the queen's car drove down the road, her father, or it stopped for some reason, I don't know why exactly, but her father lifted her up. And as he lifted her up, she had flowers in her hands, and she was 5 years old, and she gave the queen through the window of her car these flowers. And we look at that, and it was what a magical day for her. And we can think about that, and we can say, oh, wow, that's so wonderful. A little five-year-old girl giving the queen flowers. Oh, that's so sweet. But let's imagine for a minute that I'm on the corner of 29th and Lynn Valley. I've got my youngest son, Jordan, and we're out there, and I gave him a whole whack of flowers, and cars pull up and stop at the stoplight, and I try to ram them into the cars and give people flowers. Here, take some flowers. We might get written up in the paper, too, but for other reasons. I mean, that's just kind of weird, right? But it wasn't weird for my mom because of who she was giving her flowers to. And so her actions were dictated by who she was, by who she understood the other person to be and what she represented. And when Christ's rule and reign is firmly established in our lives and in our minds, and we understand Him, who He is in our life, nothing seems crazy to follow Jesus. You know, you look at those disciples, they dropped everything and followed Jesus. Crazy, right? Well, not when He's the King of your life. You look at people who walk away from good jobs to become, work in orphanages in the poorest parts of India. Crazy, right? Well, not when Jesus is the King of your life. Heard of people that live on 10% of their income and give 90% of their income to kingdom work. Crazy, right? Well, not when Jesus is the King of your life. You think back hundreds of years ago when people went to share about Christ in other parts of the world, and literally they got on a boat, not fully knowing where they were going or what they were going to encounter when they got there. They just knew Jesus told them to go. Crazy, right? Yeah. Except that Jesus, the King of their lives, told them to go. And so all of a sudden, this isn't so crazy anymore. I was reading an article in Leadership Magazine. It's a magazine that I get, one of the Christian magazines here. And they were interviewing this atheist guy. And he had said this in his words. He said, well, I don't believe that there is a God. Christians, he said, are morally superior to atheists, because they are the ones who will go into a community who is ravaged by disease and bind their wounds, even at the risk of themselves. They're the ones who will walk into dangerous villages and attempt to bring peace at the risk of their own lives. Crazy. Go into some ravaged, disease-ravaged village and begin binding their wounds. Well, you could die. Yeah. Jesus told me to go here. It's not so crazy anymore. Well, you could die if you walk into that village. This is war-torn. They hate each other. They want to kill each other. You're trying to bring peace. What? Yeah, but Jesus. Jesus told me to. And so the things, when we have Christ firmly established as the King of our lives, nothing seems crazy anymore. And we can begin then to really walk out the things in the way that Jesus is calling us to actually live. And that's why I think that as Christians, we need to continually establish Christ's rule and reign in our life. Because we have a bit of a problem, if I'm honest. And our problem is that you and I have this tendency to inch ourselves back onto the throne of our own lives. We can become fond of the idea of being captain of our ship and master of our fate. And even after we get a revelation of who Christ is and we place him on the throne of our lives, we can still kind of creep in and sort of squeeze Jesus off the throne. You know, like little kids when they want to sit beside you at the dinner table and they sort of sit one bum cheek, you know, on the chair. And you kind of move over a little bit to let them have some space. And then before long, you're on the floor and they're on the chair and they sort of squeeze you right off the chair. And it's not intentional, but we can do that with Jesus. He's on the throne of our lives and we kind of just start saying, "Well, yeah, but I really like this. I really want to serve myself, and I just would really like that and this." And we can kind of move into that place, and we start to live for ourselves. We start to serve ourselves, really. And the question to us this morning is, who is on the throne of your life? Is Jesus the one making the calls? And that's why establishing him as the ruler of your life on a regular basis is so important as a disciple of Christ. Because we've already established in weeks gone by that he has plans for you. He has a purpose for you. You are not an accident. He has a calling on your life, and he wants to use you. And how does it work when we're on the throne of our lives, too busy serving ourselves? How does it work when he wants to come in and use us? Well, I'll save you the thinking on that one. It doesn't work very well. You see, the disciples made their initial choice to leave everything they had because they saw who Jesus was. And you and I saw the same thing. And as a result, we followed him. It's just throughout our lives, we have a tendency to begin to climb back on the throne of our lives. And it's so important that as disciples, we continuously establish God's rule and reign in our own life, if not on a daily basis, a regular basis. I mean, I'd even encourage you on a daily basis to tell God that. Not so much for his own sake, but for our sake. Say, "God, I want you to know something. I want you to know as you're driving off to work, say, God, I want you to know today that you have me. You have my time. You have my resources. They're yours. You, Lord, are my king." The second thing I think as disciples or followers, it's imperative that we actually follow. Sounds so revolutionary, doesn't it? As followers, we follow. But the disciples had this revelation of who Christ was. And it was great and wonderful. But they also needed to act. They needed to actually follow. And in a very real and literal way, that is what the disciples, that is what we as disciples are called to do. In Jesus' day, a disciple meant follower. Or in the Jewish culture of that time, at the time of Jesus, you could become a follower of different people and different things. And in Jewish culture, you could become a disciple or a follower of a rabbi. And if that happened, you would be called a Talmid or a disciple. But it wasn't an easy process to become a disciple. How it worked was every kid, boy and girl, would begin to go to school. They wanted to educate their kids. And so they would send them to school till about the age of 12 or 13. The school was called Beth Sefer. And while they were at this school, what they would do is they would learn to read and write. And the text that they would use to learn to read and write would be the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. And so they would memorize large portions of the Torah, of the first five books. And they would learn it and understand it. And at the age of 12 or 13, they left Beth Sefer. And when they were finished, many of them would go out and they would get married. The girls would get married. And the guys would go learn the family trade, whether it was fishing or bricklaying or leather worker or olive producer, whatever it was, they would have went out. And so the disciples that we actually are reading about, they would have finished Beth Sefer. They would have been now out in applying their trade that they had learned. And they finished, and they had gone this far. But you could go on from Beth Sefer to another school called Beth Midrash. And from Beth Sefer, you would move to Beth Midrash if you had a desire, if you had an ability, if you could sort of understand the scriptures really well, and you had this real passion to do that, you could maybe, possibly do that. And at Beth Midrash, they would study the Tanakh, or the books of the prophets, and the other books or parts of the Old Testament, memorizing large portions of them. And if they had the desire after they finished that, and if they had the ability, and they could understand, and they could walk this stuff out, and they had the passion to do this, they could possibly become a Talmid or a disciple of a rabbi. You would go, and you would say, "Can I follow you?" And if you've got a chance to follow a rabbi, you would go with him everywhere. You would do what he did, see what he said what he said. You would watch him. You would try to understand the things that he would say. You would watch him as he lived out the text, everything. You would just try to get as much as possible you could from this rabbi. And what I find amazing is that in order to follow a rabbi, you actually had to go and ask. And then he would observe you. And most of the time, if not like almost all of the time, he would say, could I be your disciple? Could I follow you? He would say, no. No, you cannot. I'm sorry, I've watched you. No, you cannot. Once in a while, he would say, okay, follow me. And what I find amazing is that Jesus, knowing who we were, knowing our shortcomings, comes to us. See, their whole life spent trying, maybe, possibly, I could become a disciple of a rabbi, maybe. But Jesus came to us. And he came to those disciples. And they knew exactly what all of this meant. And he said to them, follow me. And you and I said, yes. And so we very literally follow Jesus, just like the 12 disciples did. But this is where we can get a little overwhelmed when we don't have to, I think. You see, when we read the Bible and we see all the things that Jesus did, and he says, you know, follow me, and we can go, oh my goodness, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? I mean, he healed the sick, he cast demons out of people, he fed the poor, he cared for the widows and the orphans. The list seems to go on, and it seems endless. And some people, they look at that and they've got lots of energy and they think, well, I'm going to try and emulate that. I'm going to try and go do that. And so they begin to try and take on everything that Jesus did. And what do? They end up failing, feeling guilty. Unless you go beyond the actions and ask the question, why? There's a passage in the book of John that tells us why Jesus did what he did. It's found in John 5, 19 to 20. And you see, the Pharisees, they'd been questioning Jesus. They'd been trying to trap Jesus. And they found him helping someone on the Sabbath. And so they thought that they had him exactly where they wanted him. Because he was breaking the Jewish law. He wasn't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And now here he was healing on the Sabbath. And so they finally thought, oh, we've got him now. But Jesus says something about his actions. In John 5, 19 to 20, he says this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. If we keep it real simple, this is it. Follow what Jesus did. Very literally. Do we walk around in sandals? Walk around the country of Israel? No. We do what he did. What did he do? He followed the Father's lead. He surrendered himself fully to the Father. And you see, as you look at Jesus' life, he didn't heal every sick person. He didn't feed every hungry person. When Jesus left the earth, there were still hungry people. There were still people who were demon-possessed. There were still people that were sick. But what Jesus did was he surrendered himself to the Father. I said, Jesus, God, I'm following your lead. I can do nothing on my own, only what I see the Father do. And I think as disciples, if we're going to follow him, that is what we are to do as well. Surrender ourselves to the Father and say, God, what do you want? There's a bazillion things to do out there that are wonderful things. And you could probably point out, yeah, Jesus did that here. Jesus did this here. Jesus did that. Yeah, and we could try and do. Uh-oh, I lost. Flip my notes over. We could try and do everything that Jesus did. But the reality is that there were people that were left. And Jesus just did what the Father told him to do. And that's our call as well. The third thing and final thing is this, that as disciples, we are always a learner. We're always a grower. We're always to be growing. You know, as you look at the disciples, you see them continually making mistakes, continually learning, continually growing, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in faith, and growing closer to Christ. And I think we as followers of Christ need to always be growing in our faith, always be growing in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus' desire for you, if you get nothing else this morning, hear this. Jesus wants you to grow. In Hebrews 5:12, the author, he's kind of upset with the people he's writing to. The reason he's upset with the people is because he wants them to go deeper. He wants them to go deeper in their knowledge of Christ, and he wants them to go deeper in their experience with him. But they couldn't. And the reason they couldn't? Because they weren't growing. Hebrews 5:12 says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." He's saying, guys, you should be so much further in your maturing process. You should be so much further than you are right now. We're still going over the basics here, and there's so much more for you to learn. There's so much more for you to experience. And this idea of learning and growing, you found it all throughout the Bible. You see fights in the church of Corinth that could have been avoided had they been growing. See that in 1 Corinthians 3:2. You know, we can get older in Christ, but not grow in maturity in Christ. And I think it's imperative that we mature, not just get older. Because if we don't, you know what we end up doing? We plateau. We stall out. We sit in the same place and we never experience all that God has for us. We miss out on the fruit that could come from our lives as followers of Christ. And I know that we can be afraid because it might take us out of our comfort zones. Or we think that we might fail. Oh, I don't want to try that. I don't want to step out. I know you're calling me, God, but I'm kind of scared. I don't want to do that. I might fail at that. Listen to me. I said it 6 weeks ago when I was talking about the Father's Day message. And I said, it's not about perfection. It's about growth. The disciples, they didn't get everything right, but they stumbled forward. They were growing, and Jesus wants to take you forward. My oldest son and I took an intro to scuba diving course a couple of weeks ago, and it was a lot of fun. But sitting in my office earlier that day, I have to admit, I began to get a little nervous. I don't know why. I never would have been nervous in the past about this sort of thing, but I was. I was getting a little nervous, and I thought, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this sounds like such a good idea to expose myself to such dangerous, potentially dangerous situation. What if I can't breathe through that respirator, that thing very well? What if I can't do the tasks that they ask me to do? What if I can't perform them? What am I going to do? And I started to think about these things. I think, man, what I would really prefer to do is maybe wrap myself in a blanket and watch a movie. That would be nice. But I didn't do that. I had bought the Groupon already. I told my son I bought it, we're going, I booked the time. And he was really looking forward to it. And so off we went. I donned the wetsuit and the scuba tanks and got into that water. And you know what? Had I stayed and sat at home and watched a movie, I would have totally missed that great experience with my son. We had the best time. We learned things together. We experienced something together. And all the way home, we talked about getting our scuba certification together. It was a great moment. A great father-son bonding moment. And we'll always have that moment. And you get enough of those shared experiences, enough of those moments, and you begin to grow quite a deep relationship. But you know, the Lord has some amazing things in store for you. Some amazing experiences to share with you. But when we're sitting wrapped in our blanket watching a movie, spiritually speaking, we miss out on so much. And he's beckoning us. He's calling us, come, grow with me. Know me. Step out with me. You're not going to be perfect. I get that. But he'll do it with you. This last week, Dorothy, she was watching the phones while Val was away. And this lady called. Mrs. Glass was her name. She had gone to our church in the past. I didn't really remember her, but she had gone to our church. And her son had passed away. He was 68 years old when he passed, and she called, and she wanted Owen to do the funeral. And so Dorothy made a little bit of a mistake. She said, Owen is not here. However, Marcel is here. Maybe he can help you. This was her fatal mistake. What she should have done is just said, Owen's not here. Sorry. See ya. But no, she said, Marcel, maybe he can help you. And so the line came in, and I picked up the phone, and I said, hi, and she told me the situation, and she said, you know, I also used to go to St. Simon's. And I said, oh, St. Simon's, have you called Ed Hurd? That would be great. He's the pastor of St. Simon's. Maybe he can help you with this funeral. And she said, no, I really wanted someone from this church. And I said, I've got to be honest with you. I have never done a funeral before in my life. I don't know what I'm doing here. You need to know that. I don't want to come. This is a big day. You know, their family, they're laying to rest, their son. And I don't want to come in and mess this all up. So I got to be honest with you. I was really nervous, and I didn't want to do it. And I was kind of scared, and I was hoping and wishing that Dorothy would have just said, Owen's not here. Sorry, we can't help you. Goodbye. But she didn't. And I had this moment. What am I going to do? And I said, as long as you know, I'm going to be up front with you. As long as you know I've never done one of these before, I'd love to be able to help you. And I took a step out. And I was nervous, and I began writing something. What am I going to say at this funeral? What do you say? I don't know. And what do you, I mean, I've been at a lot of funerals. I've sat up there and done sound for lots of funerals, but I don't know. How am I going to comfort these? I don't know. So I just started writing out this stuff, looked on the internet. The internet's wonderful for all this type of stuff. And so I found some things. I put some stuff together, and I put it together. And kind of with fear and trembling, I entered that Bull Chapel over by Cap University there. And I walked in. I didn't know a single person there. And here I am, supposed to be the caring kind of guy, you know, the caring pastor and love on this family. And I really wanted to. But I was just nervous. I was scared. But I walked up there, and I actually remembered the sermon that we first talked about when we talked about being an ambassador. And I remember in my head, I was telling myself this over and over. I said, listen, you may not be the best at this because you've never done it before, but you're God's chosen person for this moment. So go out there, give it to him. Give it to him, right? But I went out and I shared. I shared from my heart. I shared about Jesus. And I tell you, I was excited when I came back. Me and Jesus, we went and did something together. And it was great. And I grew this week. I grew this week as I stepped out with Jesus. And it's wonderful. And I got to tell you that when we sit ourselves and wrap ourselves in a blanket spiritually and sit home and watch movies, we miss something. We miss those moments that Jesus wants to have with us as he takes us on this amazing journey as we follow him. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you here this morning, I'll tell you what happens when we don't. If I can sort of shoot straight with you, what happens when we don't grow? The reality is, you know, we end up getting in a lot of trouble. This is how church fights start. When people aren't growing, they're just sitting there looking around. You know, it's like kids. You got to have the best defense is a good offense, right? And so we got to be growing. And the church fights start when we're not. We start gossiping about each other. It's horrible when we're not growing. When we're not rowing the boat, we're rocking it. And God wants to take you on this amazing journey. And he's got an amazing journey for you personally. He's got an amazing journey for our church. And as we grow together, God's going to take us on an amazing thing. We are followers of him. You and I are followers of Christ. We are disciples. And as disciples, I think we need to constantly establish Christ as the one who sits on the throne of our lives. We need to actually stand up and follow Christ. Do what he did. And what did he do? He surrendered himself to the Father. And finally, we need to be growing. We need to always be learning, stumbling forward, not stalling out and plateauing. And I said at the beginning of the service, I'm going to ask Krisha to come, and we're going to pray here in a minute if she's here. Is she here? Oh, there you are, Krisha. I said I was going to give her the signal. So that's the signal. You know, at the beginning of the service here today, I said that Jesus invited you to follow him, and you said yes. Well, maybe this morning you would find yourself in a different place. Maybe you were here this morning and you would be the one that has said, you know what, I've never said yes when Jesus said, come, follow me. And I want you to know that this morning, Jesus extends that invitation to you today. If you have never said yes to following Jesus, he is saying to you this morning, come. Just like he did to the disciples, just like he did to me, just like he did to most of us sitting here. He said, come, follow me. I want to tell you, your life will never be the same. I want to encourage you this morning that if you have that sense that maybe God's saying something to you, he's speaking to your heart. want to encourage you to say yes to that. Because this is really what you were made for. You were made to follow the one who made you. And he will never abandon you. He will never let you down. And your life will never be the same. And if this morning you're at a place where you say, you know what, I want to say yes to becoming a follower of Jesus. I want to say yes to stepping in to what I was created for. I would love nothing more than to pray with you. And when this is all over, I just want to say, I want you to come up to the front if you want. And all you got to tell me is, you know, say, hey, I said yes. And I'll know. And I'd love to just pray with you for a minute. Now, we're also going to have some people here to pray. If there's things that you want prayer for, not regarding the service specifically, or maybe regarding the service, I have no idea. But if you just want prayer, we just want to invite you to come and to receive some prayer. We have some people that are going to be over here to pray with you. And so we're going to do that. But let's before we go there, let's pray. God, we come to you today. And God, as we look at the disciples, and Lord, as we look even at the disciples of the Jewish culture back then, the Talmids, who had to jump through so many hoops, who had to do so much stuff to possibly, maybe, most likely not, become a disciple. But you said, whosoever will. And you said to us personally, hey, Marcel, Kent, Etta, Christina, Laura, and Celeste, come, follow me. And we said yes. Wow. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for meeting us where we are, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we follow you, Jesus, God, may there never be a moment when you are not the king of our lives. May there never be a moment where you don't rule and reign in our lives, God. And Father, I pray that as we see you as the King of our lives, that God, when you call us to step out, Lord, we'll just step out with abandonment. God, this is what you're calling. Hey, I'm there. Oh, sure, the rest of the world may think it's crazy, but you're the King of our lives, so it ain't crazy. It's what you're calling me to. God, may we follow you to the ends of the earth. I guess when I sum it all up, Lord, what I pray for, God, be glorified in us. Be glorified in us personally, Jesus. And God, be glorified through this church, we pray. God, would this church be a church that is known for surrender? God, I pray that this church might even be kind of mocked and say, oh, those guys are just like Christ. Wow. Wow, I'd love that, Jesus. God be glorified. Lord, I thank you for each one of these people that's here. God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters that I get to walk this walk with. And they can hold my hands up when my hands are feeling tired. And I can go beside them and hold theirs up. We can walk through this journey together. Thank you, and I pray your blessing on this congregation. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. So, God, we just want to give you this week. We want to give you this week as King. We want to give you this week as King of our lives and King of Valley Church. And we pray these things now in the name of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. And prayer. If you need prayer, you like prayer, come on over. We'll have some people to pray for you. If you're one of those ones that just wanted to say yes, come talk to me. Say, I said yes, so we'll pray together. And if not, there is some coffee and cookies out on the patio that are awaiting you, calling your name. So have a great week.